We hope this explanation of God's Word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com. This talk was recorded at Uni Church on the campus of UNSW, which was attended primarily by undergraduate and postgraduate students who lived on campus or in the suburbs surrounding the university.
If you look in the front of the outline this evening, you'll see that we're on a series called Hardcore Christianity. That is, we're not dealing with the peripheries of Christianity, and we're not dealing with the niceties of Christianity, we're dealing with the centre of it. We're actually dealing with the black and whites up front middle of Christianity. If you look in the middle of the outlines, you'll see I've been in Melbourne all this week. And so we have it as an overhead tonight. It's a great miracle if I can turn this on, of course, but it happens. No? Well, you're a wonder. How many years did you spend at university?
I got an arts degree,
that's the problem. Yes, that's right. Okay, I thought it was because I wasn't a pig farmer. And so, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus is the person that we're talking about in tonight. And why did Jesus come? What did he do? Is going to be talking about next week. There'll be six headings evenly spaced if you're an even note taker and you want to know where we're up to. There's six questions. And the first of them, the sixth point, really comes out of verses 23 to 27 of Luke 9. If you can get your Bible open to Luke 9 or the Bible of the person next to you, you'll find it a lot easier to follow what's being said. Verses 23 to 27, when Jesus tells people that what they've got to do is deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow him. Now, to deny yourself is to say no. You know what it means to deny yourself an ice cream or a hamburger? Well, some of you don't. You've never done it. But in theory, or at least you know what it is to deny yourself the fourth hamburger or the fifth hamburger, it's to say no, I won't have it. What does Jesus ask you to deny yourself of in verse 23? Well, he doesn't, does he? He doesn't say he must deny himself hamburgers or gyros or... He's just got to die himself. Himself. That's what he's got to deny. He's got to say no to self. He says, I'm going to give up myself. And that giving up himself is taken in a fairly dramatic terms in terms of carrying his cross daily, which doesn't mean going down to the local religious bric-a-brac shop and buying a little silver thing to carry around your neck. It was hardly an image of jewellery in the age of the first century. It was the place of execution, fairly barbaric form of execution and of public humiliation because you were stripped naked and you are hung up to dry, effectively. It could take several days for you to die. And the Romans weren't bad at doing it. They killed more than 3,000 Jews on one day by execution. All around the countryside, there were people hanging on crosses, dying in agony. But the image of carrying your cross is the image of going on the way to your execution. For on the way to your execution, you actually carried your cross with you. An illustration that I've used for several years now at this campus is just about to be done away with. This is one of the last occasions in which it will be brought out for an airing, because I understand the stocks of New College have been destroyed. They're still around? Made some new ones? I see. Oh, well, the illustration will keep going. No, I don't need a personal demonstration. The illustration will keep going then. See, what are stocks about? They are about barbaric inhumanity. That's what they're about, aren't they? I'm sure some people from another college may agree with me on that matter. That is, you hold people up to public ridicule, and in more than ridicule, you can hold them up to abuse as well. Now, with the medieval practice, you put people in the stocks, but after X number of days, you release them. With the crucifixion, you carried your cross piece out to the place of execution. And the person carrying their cross piece to the place of execution was like the person in the stocks. He was held out to public ridicule and abuse. Indeed, there was no legal sanction against what you did to them. You could do anything you liked to them, spit upon them, boot them, make fun of them, whip them. It doesn't matter what you did to them because they were going to die in just half an hour. Indeed, it was said that many a man was glad to arrive at the place of his execution because the crowds had been so savage on them on the way. Now, that's the image, you see. It's a very violent image that Jesus is using. It's not, you know, go down to the local jeweller's shop and buy a little cross to hang around your neck. It really is, you've got to take up your cross. You've got to say no to yourself. You've got to declare yourself as good as dead. For that's the image of taking up your cross. You've got to deny yourself to the whole idea of life itself. You've got to drop dead. And notice the third thing he says then. And follow me. That's what you've got to do. You've got to so give up your life in order to do what? Join the Massacre Society? No. In order to follow me. Your commitment to me must be that total. And so he explains it in terms of the next verse, doesn't he? Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. That's what he's asking people to do. Now you think about it for a moment. You've turned up here in this church. It may be the very first time you've been here. And you're just beginning to get used to my accent. Some of you still can't understand the words I say because I say them so quickly and so badly enunciated. But here he is. You're finally seeing me. Some of you have been here many years, some many, many years. Now, what happens if tonight I say to you, okay, friends, tonight I want you to just drop dead. Yeah? Drop out. From here on in. Drop out of life itself. I've got a plan and I want you to come and follow me. From here on in, I want you to consider your life is over and you put your life in my hands. I'll tell you what to do from here on in. Well, there's several reactions that are possible, aren't there? There's the warm puppy dog. Anything you say, Philip, I'm on the way. Yes, here I go. I doubt there's many of us here, are there? You never know. Could be. I'll lead you, if you want to, follow like that, just up to the psychiatric unit of Prince of Wales Hospital. That's where I think you need to be taken, don't you? It's a fairly... I guess a lot of people will say, who does he think he is? Is that right? I mean, who is it that goes around and tells people to just drop dead and come follow me, you know? Give your life so wholeheartedly up to me that from here on in you've got no rights, no place, no significance, you're just following me. Who is it that goes around calling upon people to give them his life? There are people like that, aren't there? Fidel Castro did that when he conquered Cuba. There are people like that, but they're nearly all of that kind of totalitarian dictatorial nature, aren't they? The kind of thing Adolf Hitler asked of his offsiders and Joe Stalin of them, but it's extraordinary behaviour for someone to do. And usually the person who does it has a gun in his hand at the time. Jesus invites you to follow him, but he tells you that he is going to have the cross in front of you. Because notice verse 22, he says, the Son of Man, which is his way of talking about himself, must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and be killed. In other words, he's saying, look, I want you to take up your cross and go out there and be killed. He's saying, I want you to take up your cross and come and follow me because I'm on my way to my death and I want you to come with me to my death. Who does he think he is? Some kind of megalomaniac nut? I mean, that is a reasonable conclusion about Jesus, because if I started demanding this of you, you would think I was megalomaniac, wouldn't you? That's one of the conclusions you can make about Jesus as to who he is. You can say he's a madman. He was a raving loony. He thought he was God or something. Or something like that, yes. Well, what did the people think? Who did the crowds think he was? Jesus is away praying privately with his disciples, and he said to them, okay, who do the crowds say that I am? And they give classic first century answers. Some say John the Baptist. John the Baptist, how can he be John the Baptist? Well, he was a cousin of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist was a great prophet, and John the Baptist's work was spreading throughout the area, but John the Baptist had been locked up in prison, and John the Baptist was killed. And Herod had a very bad conscience about John the Baptist. Very bad conscience about him, because he knew he was innocent, but he killed him. And the very kinds of things that John the Baptist was going around doing, Jesus was going around and doing. And the news spread to such an extent that Herod, amongst others, thought that this was John the Baptist. Others, well, they thought it was Elijah. Why would they think it was Elijah? Because in the Old Testament, the very last chapter of the Old Testament, if you want to check it out, it's Malachi 4, it's promised that before the day of judgment, Elijah will come again. Elijah was a great prophet. Elijah did great miracles. Jesus is a great prophet doing great miracles. We know Elijah's going to turn up. Maybe this is Elijah. Or again, Moses himself prophesied that a great prophet would turn up just like him, and the Jews were looking for the prophet. Maybe Jesus is the prophet, or just maybe one of the prophets. All of these are classic first century Jewish answers. What are the 20th century answers? We walk out there on Anzac Parade and interview people on the way into university. What are they going to say as to who Jesus was? Well, we did that a few years ago. We asked just under 500 people, I think it was 493 or something like that, as to who Jesus was, and you got a whole range of answers, a whole range of them. We asked people to tell us in their opinion who Jesus was, and in our questioning techniques emphasised their opinion, because we didn't want to get the right answer, we wanted to get their answer. Around about 18% of the people gave answers that were too indefinite to categorise, most of which were no idea. About 8% said no idea, and then 10%, well, there was one of this and one of that and one of this, and it'll be here all night if I told you. So about 18% were like that. About 13% gave totally negative answers. He was just a man, or he was a myth. About 13% gave what we'll call neutral answers. A man in history, a carpenter. Some of them wrong, you know, a fisherman. But that kind of thing that was not anti-Christian, not pro-Christian, but a description that would be consistent with Christianity. And around 55% said he was God, or the Son of God, or God's representative on earth, or the Christ, or something like that. That's the kind of answer you get out there if you ask in the public who the crowds think that he is. That's their kind of conclusions. One of the funny things about our little survey of a couple of years ago was that we also asked, how much of the New Testament had you read? You know, there are 27 books of the New Testament. How many books would you say that you have read? And, of course, 50% hadn't read any. When we added it all up together, 53% or something like that, when we added it all up together, 80% had read less than 5 books of the New Testament, or that lovely category called bits. Lots of people said, oh, bits. So we had that as a special category. You know, there was naught, 1 to 5, 6 to 10, etc., and then there was bits, and lots of people said bits, right? Which means nothing. But we can't spell nothing, so we go for bits. It's a four-letter word. We can cope with four-letter words. 80% had not read the New Testament, and yet only 8% said that they didn't know who Jesus was. That's fascinating, isn't it? That means there's a lot of people out there who believe Jesus is God without ever having read the New Testament, without ever having read the basic documents of the Christian faith that lead you to that conclusion. What is even more fascinating is there's lots of people out there who think he's a myth, who think that he's a legend, who think he's just a man, who have never read it. Indeed, when you separate those out, you find that about 70% of those who have positive Christian answers have never read the New Testament. Whereas 90%, 93% of those who have got negative answers have never read the New Testament. But they give their answer. They give their opinion. That's what's lovely about surveys. You don't have to know anything to give your opinion. And it was like that in Jesus' days. Everybody had an opinion. And most of it was based on ignorance. But the disciples didn't base theirs on ignorance because they lived with the man. And I hope that you won't be basing your opinion on ignorance. Well, you're not. You're here, aren't you? You've got Bibles open in front of you somewhere. That's an improvement, isn't it? I hope you'll keep doing that. And if you haven't got a Bible or ignorance, do buy one from us. Or if you haven't got the money, do come and ask me. I'll give you one for your birthday. It doesn't have to be your birthday now. I'll give it to you for your birthday for last year. I mean, all you've got to do is promise me to read it and I'll give it to you. It's as simple as that. If you've already got one, don't be greedy. Now, here's what the crowds are thinking, okay? But what about the disciples? They actually were on the... They live with this man. And so, who do the disciples think that he was? That's the next obvious question we need to work on. How I go that around quickly like this so you don't see the... There we go. Who did the disciples think that he was? Because that's the question Jesus puts upon them to verse 20. But you, what about you? Who do you say that I am? Now, friends, that's a big question. It's quite different, isn't it? You see, if I ask you, who do the crowds at the University of New South Wales believe, you can tell me. You could have told me those kinds of ideas, couldn't you? You'd say, oh, some say he's a teacher, some say he's a myth, some say he's a legend, some say he's God, some say. You can be here all night doing some say, can't you? But who do you say that he is? That's a very different kind of question, isn't it? Because now I can't sit back in that kind of emotional detachment fashion and say, oh, some say. Now I'm actually going to tell you something about me, aren't I? That's right. See, who did the Australian population vote for at the last election? By and large, Bob Hawke. Just. That's who. That's one question, isn't it? Now let me ask you another question. Who did you vote for? And the answer to that is none of your business. Because I'm now not asking for something objective out there, I'm actually asking to find out something about you, aren't I? For the answer you give now will tell me a lot about you. So when Jesus turns the question on to you, who do you say that I am, we're just going to learn something not so much about Jesus, we're about to learn something about the disciples. And the disciples, for the first time, led by Peter on this occasion, said, the Christ of God. The Christ, the word Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. You are the Messiah, the long-appointed king that God said was coming. You are God's appointed, anointed king who comes to rule the world. You are the universal Lord. He really was a very unlikely king, wasn't he? Kings live in palaces. Kings live pampered from their childhood. Kings live with armies at their disposal. Kings live with rich apparel. This was a carpenter born in a stable. This was a wandering teacher with nowhere to lay his head, as the chapter says later in verse 58. This was a nobody man whose great one moment of public acclamation occurred just 1 week before his execution in ignominy and shame. Who did the disciples think he was? Well, after being with him for some time, they thought he was the Messiah, the Christ. And who did he think he was? Verse 21. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. One of the problems modern readers have in the Bible is that Jesus doesn't romp onto the front of the stage and say, by the way, folks, I'm God. Pleased to meet you. That's not what he does. And so some people, when they first read the Bible, they say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God, so why do you think he's God? Indeed, Jesus doesn't even run onto the stage and say, hello, let me introduce myself. I am Mr. Christ, J. Christ, Jesus Christ. He doesn't even do that. And so people say, well, he never even claimed to be the Messiah himself. No, he didn't. And yes, he did. How he does it all the time is he goes around acting like God. He goes around acting like the Messiah. And goes around saying, and by the way, folks, who do you think I am? And they say, well, you're Mary's boy. And they say, oh, you're the bloke who used to work down in Joe's carpenter shop. You're that new rabbi that's causing such a stir. But now suddenly someone has said, you are the Christ of God. And he says, don't tell anyone. It's got to be kept under wraps. For what they expect of the Christ is different to what the Christ is going to be. You see, if you tell people, I'm the king who's coming to rule the universe, come and join me, what would you expect? Power, glory, wealth, armies, warfare, conquest? Would you expect I'm going to be executed? I suggest you wouldn't. That's the last thing. Think of poor Prince Charlie. All his life he's waiting for his mum to die so that he can come to his power and glory. It's a dreadful way to live, isn't it? Right? I mean, you only have to wait till you graduate. Some of us, it's a lifetime. So here he's going to come to his power and glory. Do you think that when he goes down to Westminster Abbey on that great day when you and I are all old, I'll be dead by the time he gets there. When he goes down to Westminster Abbey, do you think that what's running through his mind and Di's mind and his kids' minds, that now we're going to see Dad executed? They're going to do all kinds of funny things to him, dress him up in funny clothes. Well, that's not unusual for him. And they're going to put a staff in his hand and oil on his head, and they're going to put a crown on it, and they're going to do all kinds of weirdo things. But the thing that I don't think anybody thinks they're going to do is kill him. That's not, by and large, how you get to be made a king in this world. And so if Jesus comes onto the scene and says, I am the king of Israel, you know, the long-expected Messiah who's going to rule the world forever, no one's going to think, aha, what we've got to do now is kill him. And that'll make him the king. None of his followers are. You see, Jesus can't just come onto the scene and say that. So he comes onto the scene and he acts like God. And he acts like the Christ. He walks on water. He feeds multitudes. He heals in just the way that the Bible says that the Christ will heal. And he calls upon people to repent, just like the Messiah would. And he tells them about the kingdom of God that's just about to come. And he says, who do you think I am? And finally, they just stumble to who he is, and he doesn't deny it. And that he doesn't deny it is very important, verse 21. He agrees. That's what verse 21 is saying, isn't it? He thinks he is the Messiah. He doesn't say to him, oh, no, look, Peter, you got it wrong again. Peter kept getting it wrong. Why wouldn't he say it? Over and over again, the disciples goof. Old Peter never opened his mouth except to change his feet, and this is the one occasion he got it right. And so he doesn't say, Pete, you've done it again. Think before you speak. I know it's a novel idea, not often tried in the faculty you're in, but give it a whirl. No, no. He says, don't tell anyone. But then he says something more. He says, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. I'm going to talk about that much more next week. But notice what else he says he is. He says, I'm the Son of Man. That's a funny phrase. He said, well, yeah, okay, so you're a human. But the Son of Man is a reference back to Daniel chapter 7 in the Old Testament. The Son of Man in the Old Testament, in Daniel 7, is the one who is going to rule the world in the judgment day. When God comes back to judge all people at the end of the earth, when this world is done away with and the new heavens and the new earth are created, then the whole universe is given into the hands of one called the Son of Man. And what kind of empire is Jesus going to reign over? You know Adolf Hitler? He was setting up the Third Reich. The Third Reich was to last 1,000 years. Mind you, Adolf didn't imagine, even in his wildest ravings, that he was going to be there for the whole 1,000. He was going to start it off, but the great Aryan race were going to carry it through for a millennium, for 1,000 years. What kind of kingdom did Jesus come to start off? Bob Hawke wanted to see that he would reign in this country for a record reign of 4 Labour governments. I think he's got Bob Menzies in sight. 19 years of continuous Liberal government. Do you think Bob Hawke will last out in 19 years? Now, don't tell me whether you want him to or not. See? That's a long reign, isn't it? 19 years is the longest. The second longest Prime Minister of Australia, Bob Hawke. The third longest, Malcolm Fraser, 7 years. I mean, that's a long time, 19 years, 1,000 years. No one lives so long. How long does the Son of Man live? How long does the Son of Man reign? Not like a local politician, he reigns for eternity over the whole universe. Not just over Israel, not just over the Middle East, over the whole world, over the whole universe. Who did he think he was? He thought he was the Messiah of God who came to rule the universe in the day of judgment. That's who he thought he was. Maybe he was megalomaniac. That's pretty big claims, isn't it? Do you really imagine that in 1,500 years from now, people in South America are going to be singing your praises? No, not really, do you? What about 150 years? What about 15 years? What about if we send a message over to the South Americans about the possibility that you exist? I mean, anyone who thinks that in 1,500 years people are going to sing their praises is daft, aren't they? But here, 1,900 years later, on a country that they didn't even know existed, we this night were singing his praises. Maybe he wasn't so daft. That's who he thought he was. And that's what millions and millions of people have agreed he was. So, who do you think he is? What's your opinion of Jesus? What option have you got for him? Over and over again, you've heard, and if you haven't, I'll give it to you the first time, that there's only a limited number of options that you can have for Jesus. You mad, bad, and God, there's some options. I'll do it down the L's for you tonight. Lunatic. He could have been a loony, couldn't he? Loony's full of people who think they're God. Liar. He knew he wasn't God, just went around giving the impression he was, lying to people. A legend. Some bloke who thought he was fairly good, but it was all kind of legendary built up over the centuries afterwards. Or the Lord of heaven and earth. I don't know what other options you can go for, but I think most answers that people give can actually come within those four categories. And may I suggest that if you start reading your gospel accounts of this man, you'll find that the only evidence that he's a lunatic is that he goes around telling people they've got to give their life to him. Which, if it is God, is not lunatic at all. It's very sane, sanest thing God could say, isn't it? But there's nothing else that would give you any indication that Jesus is a lunatic, not from what we have written of him. And if you think he's a liar, he's a very clever liar, because one of the things he's done is he's got people to start telling the truth. That in itself is extraordinary, isn't he? Years and years later, in Charles Colson, in the middle of the Watergate cover-up, was Nixon's legal advisor. Fascinating, really. Here are all Nixon's men covering up all these crimes left, right and centre, and this man becomes a Christian. And so what's he do? He confesses to some crimes that the Watergate investigators weren't even looking for, that he had done. Oh, it was no mild confession. I mean, he wound up in prison with a 3-year jail sentence for doing it. I mean, that is a man who is now committed to honesty, isn't it? And he did so on the basis of the liar who taught him how to lie? No, that's Richard Nixon. He did it on the basis of Jesus who taught him how to tell the truth. What is there in Jesus that you've ever seen that gives you the impression that he's a liar? What evidence have you got for that conclusion? Legend. Something happened back there sometime, somewhere, but in the years after that, the story got bigger and bigger. And have you heard about Prince Arthur and Tintagel and all that kind of stuff? I mean, something happened, but blown out of proportion. The earliest accounts we have of Jesus come from within the first century, from within the lifetime of Jesus himself. Not the lifetime of Jesus, but that lifespan. We know, we have documents of the Jesus event that were written around 50 AD, 20 years after the Jesus, less than 20 years after the Jesus event. You know what they say then? They say he rose from the dead, and they saw it. That's the biggest claim of all, really, isn't it? And that's already there within 20 years. Now, for some of you, you could say 20 years, that's a lifetime. But for a couple of us here, 20 years was but yesterday. I can remember 20 years ago. I don't know the date at the moment, isn't it? 1990, is that right? That's where we're on? 20 years ago, when was that? 1970, I haven't got my calculator, so I can't work that out. 1970. Okay, where was I living? Where were you living in 1970, Cole? Mortale. Yeah? You can remember that long ago. And do you think that's accurate? Do you think you might have kind of got that distorted? It wasn't really Mortale, it was kind of Penshurst or Hurstville. Definitely Mortale. I mean, would you even be able to name the address? You could take us to the place. Remember the? Would you remember the telephone number? Now let me really prove how powerful human memory is. He's an engineer. So it was unfair in terms of asking about numbers, wasn't it? I should have asked how to spell the name of the street. A community can remember what happened 20 years ago. That's not very hard for someone to remember 20 years ago. And frankly, if I saw someone rise from the dead, I've got a good chance of remembering for more than 20 years. That's not the kind of thing you forget, is it? That's fairly easy to remember. It's not the material of legend that we're dealing with. The trouble with ruling out liar, lunatic, legend, is you're running out of options. What's your option? Who do you think Jesus is? When it comes to that, who do you think you are? That you think your life is so good and precious that when God turns up on the scene, you should be offended when he says, "Come, follow me." That you should be so astounded that the person who is the Christ should demand total allegiance, should demand that you lose your life. For he comes to save our life, and he says that you'll save it if you lose it, and you'll lose it if you save it. But look at verse 25 there. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and lose and forfeit his very self? What have you got that is worth risking hell for? Not much, is there? Your university degree? It won't last long in hell. Your wealth? Your fame? Your reputation? Your sporting ability? The girlfriend? The boyfriend? The car? The yacht? The overseas travel? That sense of self-control, of pride in your own existence, of ruling your own life, that sense of independence. What have you got that's so crash hot that you're going to play with the issues of life and death, of heaven and hell, of God and the devil? What issues are so important to you that you're not willing to face up to the possibility and reality that this man who is Lord of all should be the Lord of all of you? That's why we don't like that question 5. Because the way you answer question 5 affects so radically the answer of question 6. Because once we conclude that Jesus is the Lord, then I've got to stop running my life my way. I've got to stop mucking things up the way I do. I've got to stop ignoring him. Once I draw to that conclusion, I don't like that conclusion, let's have a look at liar and lunatic and legend again, and again, and again, and again. And the best way of looking at them, of course, is remain completely ignorant of any facts. I'll keep my Bible closed. I won't look at any of the New Testament. On the basis of my total and complete ignorance, I declare Jesus is a myth. That's what the crowds are saying. I've never read any of the stuff, but I'm sure he's a myth. Why do they say that? Because if he's the Lord, then I should stop playing Lord in my life, shouldn't I? So who do you think Jesus is? And what are you doing about it? Well, on the grounds that 500 is a very large sample for the university community, far in excess of any sample you would need to know the... Then I can assume fairly safely that 55% here believe he is Christian, believe he is God. And seeing this group is hardly a random sample, this group is already selected out on the basis to some extent that the Christians come to it, I could assume that 55% of the visitors that we have amongst us believe he's God. And seeing they are the visitors who actually have come because they've got Christian friends, or I can reasonably assume that many of you know the truth that he is God. Now, for some of you, you don't know the answer, who Jesus is yet. That's cool, that's great. I want to encourage you to find the answer. We have a pamphlet called Who is Jesus? Down here, written by Paul Barnett from Macquarie University Ancient History Department, Sydney University Ancient History Department. Just a little pamphlet on who is Jesus. Who was Jesus? There are some good books over there. One of them I'd commend to you is A Fresh Start, which in part deals with the question of who Jesus is. But the best book of all we've got over there is the Bible. Why not read the original documents yourself on the subject? Start off with the Gospel of Luke, because that's the one we're dealing with here on Friday nights. Come again to church. Ask us. Ask us tonight. Ask your friends when you go back to college or back to your flat and say, hey, but give me the information. What about this? What about that? What happened then? Ask. But a lot of you know who Jesus is. You know the Lord is the answer. And the problem is not so much with question 5. The answer really is the problem that question 6 doesn't really flow on from it. I think Jesus is the Lord, and who I think is that I am the Lord. I'm running my own life, my way. Well, why don't you fix that up? And how do you fix it up? By praying to the real Lord now. Rejecting your own lordship and accepting his. By denying yourself, taking up your cross daily, and following him. So I'm going to pray a prayer that does that kind of thing, and I invite you to share with me in the praying of it. But if this is your prayer, then I want you to come down and talk to me later. Well, I don't want you to come down and talk to me much later. I want you to, over supper, when I'm down here having a cup of tea or coffee, come down and say, can I have one of those pamphlets, which is called What is a Christian? You might already have the pamphlet, but you're praying the prayer for the first time. You've been sitting here in church for 3 years. You've read this pamphlet many times over. But come down and say that you've prayed the prayer. And the easiest way of saying that is to say, can I have one of those pamphlets? There'll be a bunch of the pamphlets elsewhere, over in the bookshop somewhere or other. You can get a copy from there if you want to find out what a Christian is, but you haven't prayed that prayer. No, I've got them all, have I, David? I'll have them all. Right? So if you're not praying the prayer, but you want to find out more, well, come and ask me about it. But you're going to have to come and ask me for it then. Over coffee. Over tea. And when you come and ask me, I'm going to ask who you are. And where you're up to. And how I can be of help to you. I like to tell you up front what's happening. Right? So no one's going to be... No tricks. There's no tricks in this business. It's a question of honesty. If you're going to be honest with God, you want to make this change in your life, then I want to be of help to you. Let's pray. If you'd like to pray in the quietness of your own mind after me, God is hearing your voice, your heart. Dear God, I have lived ignoring you. I've been running my own life my way. I've been rejecting the fact that you are the God of my life. Thank you for sending Jesus into the world. Thank you that he died to save me and rose again to give me life. Please, God, forgive me. And please, God, change me that Jesus would be my Lord and ruler. And I ask it in his name. Amen. Well, friends, if that's your prayer, or it has been just of recent times, do come and ask for one of these little tracts over the supper time, over the tea or coffee. And if it's not your prayer, because you're not ready to pray a prayer like that, you don't know for sure that he is the Lord, do go visit the bookshop, will you? Get hold of something that's worth reading, that you can find out more. And make sure that you're with us this coming week, both campus Bible study and here next Friday night when we look more at this passage. We're going to sing one more song, aren't we? Which is? All you nations, sing out loud, Jesus Christ is Lord.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.